All right, we're going to be starting our study in Amos tonight. So we picked out all the songs written about Amos, which are none. So we're going to start with page 74 in the Praise Book. This was the melody stolen by Harriet Beecher Stowe and titled Battle Hymn of the Republic. Oh, yeah.
Camera?
Yeah, I'll get it. Go ahead and set up there, Johnny. I'll get it.
Who's ending the candle? Sing along.
Yes. All right. All right, as I was saying, this is the same melody of Battle Hymn of the Republic. This was what they sang before they turned it into that. There are actually two or three different versions before Battle Hymn. So let's jump right in. 74. Just sing and I'll jump in.
I can't sing that.
Say, brothers, will you meet us? Say, brothers, will you meet us? Say,
says it, added by Greg and Jenny. We were really working hard on that. She came up with, "Are you ready for the rapture?" And I was like, "Where parting is no more." Talk about collaboration.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, 69 in the praise book. How deep the Father's love.
I always forget to turn that little mic on. I apologize to the onliners when I...
No, it's on.
No, it's right here, and I turn it off and on, and I forget to turn it back on, and they have trouble hearing me. But this one, how deep the Father's love.
I can't turn that page.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure.
Look at those pretty faces.
Really?
Here comes trouble.
Beautiful.
You are my all in all.
What page?
37. No, that's not the right page.
No.
What's you are my all in all?
Traveling on.
Hang on a second.
37
or something?
67. 67.
I have it at 68.
You are my all in all.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again.
Janie's going to pass out them prayer cards. Raise your hand. We're down to 75 tracks, so Sunday we'll have another batch.
Amen.
And so grab one of these last three and help us get these out and about. And we're going to put out some more of the Empty Tomb tracks.
Amen.
That's my favorite chick track.
What is it?
Empty Tomb.
Because he is risen.
Because he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yeah. Thank you, Jim. All right, let's just be. Do another sound check and zoom it in back there, Johnny.
Check.
Oh, you know what? It was on, and then I turned it off. Okay. I had it on for the hymns, and then I turned it off. All right. Does your cell phone need a break? Give it some quiet time. Silence your cell phones. All right. Whoop. What happened? There we go. Excited to get into Amos. Also want to show you this, just a reminder, our website, go to bbfwire.com and here it comes up in your browser. I had a couple more people ask me about this. All you do is see it there, if you can see that from there, the banner at the top, bbfohioradio.com. Our program manager, Jenny Miller, keeps that thing loaded up. All you got to do is click that.
Your teachers. The cult solved in our direction.
24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
These guys are just, they're unsaved. I got a book by a lady, Against the Rapture. I haven't read it. I picked it
right
up
here
for a couple of bucks. Maybe I'll get around to read it sometime.
Oh, okay.
And I started, I looked for it, and it's gobbledygook.
It's a little bigger on your phone, by the way.
It's attempt at refuting the rapture. Oops. But the point is, it ruins an apostle. She doesn't believe the Bible. She's not.
Program manager. Oh, that's me.
Yeah.
The live stream. But I did want to show you, that's how easy it is. You tell somebody, go to bbfi.com, and all they do is they can see the top of the screen like that. And there you go. And it's just a little bit of delay. I'll pause that. And then you go down. Do you have any unsaved family and friends? If they watch that video, the most important thing. Then the most recent studies are all right there. You miss a study, go back the next day, day after, or even sometimes the same day we get the live stream up. And then you sign up for the 5-minute daily devotional there for Proverbs and or Sermon Audio or Rumble. We put them up both places. Every Monday through Friday, you get a 5-minute devotional. They're uploaded 5 a.m. Eastern time. And then you can listen to it or watch it when you get up. You don't have to get up at 5. Then if anybody asks about how to get to our building, times of our services, it's all right there. Just all you have to do is scroll down. Here we go, maps, to click on that, and they can put in their address and get directions how to get to the building. There it is. Then they scroll down a little more, contact and donation information. Our studies on the King James Bible, a little snippet about what we are about, and then below that are all the books and topical series, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We're on study number 11 in Leviticus next week. This week it's number 10. It'll be up Saturday. We have about 20 Psalms. We have 24 hours of Proverbs study, 5 minutes at a whack. A link to our Sunday school's Isaiah studies. We went all the way through Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and now we're getting into Amos. We've got through the Gospel of Mark. We're into Luke 18, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, James, and the whole book of Revelation, all that. And then we got all these topical studies. And I don't even think we've added it yet. I got to add the angels, angel and spirit world. So, you tell folks they want free King James Bible preaching, fundamental, dispensational. There they go, free of charge. Don't charge a thing. And Monk Mark's online. Hey, Monk Mark, how you doing? All right, back to our study. I get asked about that, and I don't want to do that too often, but once in a while, I'll remind people how to get there. Hold your question and comments to the end of... Boy, that got a lot louder Sunday, wasn't it?
You know.
Liberals are dangerous liars who cannot be trusted. I can tell you, there's a lot of people who tell you, conservatives who tell you what I just said is not true. They'll say it's leftists. It's a big deception among conservatives. They want to make a difference between liberals and leftists. There are exceptions among liberals, but today most liberals are leftists. They may not call themselves that, but they are. But watch this crooked BLM leader, Black Lives Matter leader, completely distort the reality of a visit from Candace Owens. Have any of you seen this yet? Watch this.
To Candace Owens being outside of my house
with a news crew. She was demanding that I come outside.
Hello. I was just looking to speak to whoever is at this property because it's listed as the Black Lives Matter property. Sir? Hello?
The fact that she's came outside my house and demanded things, harassed me, is unacceptable.
We're not trying to harass you. We'll gladly leave. We're just wondering if we can speak to anybody.
Y'all, I really need my family to be safe. I need to be safe. I need my child to be safe. And this, what happened this morning is not safety.
Thank you, sir. Have a great day.
Wow.
That's how they do it.
That's how.
I haven't been following it, but I get the feeling that's what you're seeing with the Amber Heard Johnny Depp thing.
That thing is so stupid.
And I think you're going to see it. Now, it's a shame because there are women who are harassed. There are women who are abused. But these people make it hard to really defend the women who need defending because they're liars. And if you watch it, I mean, it's just amazing. Candace was as nice and sweet as she could be. So, ignore these warnings, should be plural, to your own peril. I've been warning people for years, and I've seen it over the years, where people, I'm telling you, the Bible says not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You can be friendly. You should be. You want to, and you know, witness. You want to see them saved. Pray for them. If they're ever in need, help them. But that's different than buddying up to them, letting them become real intimate with your the knowledge of your life and becoming real close-knit in your home, your family. I'm telling you, I've seen it, where they'll be the first one to call the authorities or to call CPS, spank your kids, and let a liberal know about it. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's true.
Unless you're planning to do a that they were saying something Republican.
Yeah. 2 John 7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." And I say it over and over and over. That's the definition of a liberal. A liberal denies. Just ask that lady that Candace was dealing with. If she believes the biblical Jesus Christ, God in flesh and only Savior of the world, is come in the flesh. I've explained this, why the King James Bible says is come in the flesh, not has come in the flesh. Because he's not a has-been.
Amen.
He is risen.
Amen. He is risen indeed.
And these people, they don't believe that. They believe Jesus was, they'll give him lip service because they don't want to offend everybody. But they don't believe he's the only Savior of the world. I'm sure every liberal you talk to, as long as you're sincere, if they even believe in heaven, it's as long as you're sincere. And number two is similar to it. In an effort to further divide America, liberal Democrats and progressive rhinos push the white supremacist hoax. How many of you saw Joe Biden, that senile reprobate, on TV trying to stir up hatred on in America, claiming that white supremacy is the major danger in this country?
That's, the Democratic Party.
It's a lie. It's important you deal with it. I know that there's jokes and all that, but I mean, you need to really understand this. They are trying to divide this country with race. And they're trying to make black people despise white people. And they're trying to make white people apologize for being white. And they're trying to make the Asian people, you know, apologize for being Asian and so forth. Just listen to this. This is a non-Christian Jew. Now, white supremacists, they exist. But they're a small number of people in this country. There's not even a million of them in reality as far as anybody seriously espousing white supremacy. 350 million people in this country. There's way more Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and, you know, those cults. And there's way more people involved in dangerous religious movements than there is white supremacists in this country. But listen to this guy. His name is Dennis Prager. He's a non-Christian. He's a Jew. And he talks to a black liberal about white supremacy. You got all of them covered there. All we need is a Hispanic on there. We have it all covered.
10 people were killed. A number of others were wounded in a shooting on Saturday. And you find it necessary for today, on just Tuesday, to take time on your show to try to point out incidences where mostly nobody was killed, but there were just accusations that were thrown.
It's a very fair question. So I took your call, but I have an answer. I don't know if it will satisfy you, but I do have an answer. Number one, I believe that the ongoing lying of the left is a greater danger to the country than white supremacy.
Amen.
I am much more afraid of the left than I am of white supremacists. Number two, yesterday I spoke about the Saturday killings every one of my 3 hours.
Killings.
But you're not afraid of white supremacy.
That is correct. But and they hate Jews as much as they hate blacks. And I'm a Jew.
But black people and Jews are dying at the hands, because I think there was a shooting in...
Right. There are far more people dying in this country on random murders. So if you want to talk about numbers of dead, you don't have a case. White supremacists are Boy Scouts compared to your everyday murderer.
This is my point, because you're enabling white supremacists. You say that you're not afraid of them. You say that they're...
That's right. Wait, so if you're not afraid of someone, you enable them?
No. I'm saying what you're doing... On your platform, you're saying that you're not afraid of white.
That's correct. I'm not.
Of course,
they're a tiny number. There are a tiny number of them. It's a gigantic left-wing hoax about white supremacists dominant in this country. It's a hoax. It's a gigantic lie.
Okay,
the left lies because leftists lie. The moment you love truth, you leave the left.
So the joke, I mean, that's so sad. So you're saying that the 10 people that died this weekend and the people that Dylan Roof killed in a church, right? I think that's something you should at least be able to respect, that their lives should be trivialized.
You've drunk to a conclusion that makes literally no sense. Why are their lives trivialized if I say white supremacy is not a big threat? They died at the hands of white supremacists. They're dead.
No.
Far more people die at the hands of everyday murderers, a disproportionate number of whom are black, including mostly black victims. Do you give a crap about them? Did you ever call a radio show about your fellow blacks? Answer me. Did you ever once call... If you don't answer, I'm letting go. I answered you. Did you ever call a radio show about all the blacks killed by blacks in America?
Of course I have.
Really?
So I called your show.
To lament how many blacks are killed by blacks? Is that what you called about?
Again, you're enabling with the same... This is what you're doing. Again, you want to deflect and you want to talk about everything...
Yes, I am deflecting because it's a gigantic lie that white supremacy... Okay, all right, so we differ. Okay, there's nothing to talk about. What can I do, my friend? We've reached an impasse. You think white supremacy is a great threat in this country. I think it's a gigantic hoax of the left. They lie and lie and lie, and you bought the lie. And it depresses me that you bought the lie. As a black man in this country, you have, if you live in a black community, you have much more to fear from an everyday black shooter than from a white supremacist shooter. That's a statistical fact. Okay? That's a statistical fact. Facts don't matter to the left. But it's very sad. The number of black writers who write on this, Jason Riley in the Wall Street Journal, of course, Larry Elder, and so many others. But of course, they're called sellouts, race traitors, the black face of white supremacy. Any black who tells the truth is called a white supremacist.
That's it.
Yeah.
We got some great black leaders, black spokesmen in this country, and they're telling the truth about what's going on, and they're labeled Uncle Tom. That's what I tell you, the leftist liberals are the real racists.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
And a black man wants to think for himself, a black woman wants to think for herself and not go along with, that's why the NAACP, that's not a real name. They should be called the NAABL, the National Advancement or National Association for the Advancement of Black Liberals.
Yeah.
Because if you're a black conservative, they don't stand up for you.
Yeah.
And they don't stand for you. They don't represent what you believe. And so this Jew, who's not a Christian, like I said, he's hated by any true white supremacist, but he's dealing with the reality. The reality is the news that you're seeing night after night is not the news. It's propaganda. They do not give you a balanced perspective about what's going on in this country. They do whatever they can to stir you up. They are bought and paid for by the pharmaceutical companies, and they are loaded with leftist liberals. There are very few conservatives, there are very few Christians in any level, but especially on the national level, but even on the local level. I've talked to two men who worked for local TV. One of them worked for WCMH. This was years ago. His first name is Bruce. I can't remember his last name. And he told me, he said, even then, he couldn't stand it. It was so anti-conservative and anti-Christian. And they selectively put a story out there that looks like it's okay for conservatives and Christians, but they're very selective about it. It's one that pretty much everybody agrees on. That doesn't make it a conservative story. That means it's just a story. So Prager was targeted by the left-wing propaganda outfit, one of them called PolitiFact, one of these fact-checker. It was during a recent broadcast, he said that once Elon Musk takes control of Twitter, Twitter will be flooded with hate, and a lot of it will come from people on the left who want to show how hate-filled it is. It's like their race hoax history.
Industry,
I'm sorry. If you see a noose on a college dorm of a black student, the odds are overwhelming that the noose was put there by a black student. If you see the N-word on a dorm building, the odds are overwhelming that a black student actually did that. We're filled with race hoaxes. They're trying to make the races hate each other.
Yeah.
Yep.
He said, one of the better-known self-proclaimed fact-checkers, PolitiFact, declared his claim false. We know what I just quoted is true. And they claimed it's... But look what he says. They offered no refutation of what I said and provided no examples of nooses or the N-word on campuses perpetrated by white supremacists. No examples of it. Instead, they made a self-defeating argument. Experts who track hate crimes told PolitiFact that there isn't even a nationwide data source that Prager could have used to pin down the number of incidents, real or fake, that specifically involved hanging a noose or scrawling the racist insult on college buildings and grounds. Well, so if there's no such database, how could PolitiFact declare what he said false? At most, they could say maybe true, maybe false.
Yeah.
See, it doesn't matter. They don't care about the facts. Prager then lists a sampling of more than 20 such hoax examples, and I'm just going to show you a few of them. You haven't seen these on your news. Now, if these were white supremacists doing this, they'd be all over the news. But in 2007, Madonna G. Constantine, a psychology and education professor at Teachers College, Columbia University, claimed she found a noose at her door. ABC News described her as a respected professor at Columbia University Teachers College. This incident is the latest in a growing number of noose incidents in the United States. None of them have turned out to be true. The subsequent investigation revealed that Constantine made it all up. Who was the guy that did that for NASCAR?
Jesse Smollett.
Yeah. No, that was a different one at NASCAR. Yeah.
Bubba something.
Yeah, Bubba something.
Yeah.
And they claimed he had a noose on his. He's like the only one of two, I think, black drivers. And he claimed there was a noose. And every one of those doors has a rope that you pull on. And it's got a thing on the end so you can grab it. It's not a noose. Anyway, that's. I'm not going to go through all these, but I just want you to see. Look at all these. One after the Vassar College. University of Ohio, Clemson, University of Chicago, a Muslim at the University of Texas, University of Delaware. There was a bag of poop at Vanderbilt University's Black Cultural Center in 2015. Most of the school initially believed it was put there due to racism. It turned out that a blind female student walking her dog could not find the trash can to throw away the guide dog's excrement. So it wasn't even... She didn't do it. She was just blind, couldn't find the trash can. They turned it into a big hoax.
Wow.
And then on and on it goes. These are all hoaxes. There's four of them right there. Another couple there. Three of them there. And all hoaxes. And only one or two made the news. So most people are unaware that all over the country are all these leftists, mostly leftists, trying to stir up hatred with these hoaxes. Guess who is paying for PolitiFact who went after Prager?
George Soros.
Bingo. PolitiFact is owned by the Poynter Institute, a left-wing organization funded in part by George Soros and other leftists.
Yep.
So don't go to PolitiFact unless you want to be lied to. And every time you see on these news shows when they're checking, fact-checking, they'll quote PolitiFact. So there you go. There's where we're at.
Why don't you call it PolitiLie then?
PolitiLie. Mark?
Yeah, the founder of the NAACP, Leroy Wilkins, left.
Yeah.
Because of a lot of this type of stuff that was going on.
Yeah, all these organizations were started by good people, and then they get taken over by leftists, and then... Next thing you know, yeah, Johnny.
Yeah, or another one would be political falsehood.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, I'm getting to the point to where, because I've been listening to Clay and Buck a lot as my main news source as far as listening to the radio, because they're pretty good, but it is kind of sad that they can't, they keep, claiming the left is just bad at their job and incompetent, and it's getting to the point to where that's a joke.
Yeah.
It's a joke to not realize that they are trying to destroy everything. They're not.
Ephesians says
that an incompetent person would do better than them.
Ephesians says it's the spirit of the devil in these people.
Yeah,
it's the spirit of Satan that's working in the children of disobedience, according to Ephesians. All right, we need to get into our study. In Amos 1, we're going to cover verses 1 through 5, introducing Amos and judgment on Damascus. And we'll open with prayer. And it's good to have Brother Jim with us tonight. I ask you to open Bible study prayer.
Lord, Father, we ask your blessing over the service tonight. Thank you for what pastors prepared for us tonight. Thank you for everyone present. We just pray for traveling mercies back home. Lord, we just pray that your will and your way be done in this service. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. Yeah, I'm excited to get into Amos. There's a lot of verses in Amos you'll be familiar with. They're quoted a lot. And Amos is one of those guys that you get to know. And, we're going to see, Amos is in a time when he's prophesying very similar to where we live. Excuse me. So we begin our verse-by-verse expository study of the book of Amos. And we're going to read just the first two verses to begin. So go ahead and read both of them with me. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Amen? So we begin right there with the first few words, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen, a few miles from Bethlehem and Jerusalem. I think I have a map in a minute. I'll show you that. But Amos was originally just a herdsman and a local farmhand called to the ministry of the prophet. So he was just minding his own business, taking care of his sheep, plucking the fruit from the sycamore, different than the sycamores here. They have, I don't think you want to eat what comes off the sycamores here. But over there, there's a sycamore that has a fruit that they actually would eat. Scripture with scripture, I want to go to Amos 7, 14 to 15. I wanted to, actually, my thing, let me find that real quick. I have my little list. I was going to go ahead and get everybody lined up. So, I almost left it at the end. Yep, didn't even do that. All right. Now, I want to remind you, please have your Bible where you're supposed to read so we can read when you get to it, because that makes a big difference in the amount of time this takes. But I want everybody, you know, the whole point of us getting together is Bible study. Amen?
Yeah.
I mean, we want to get in the book. So Amos 7, 14, yes.
I can go first.
Yes,
you can go first. I can actually do one.
Yeah, Amos 7, 14, 15.
Okay.
Then Revelation, Mary, Revelation 10, 1 to 4. And Johnny, Amos 7, 12 through 13. And who's next? Jessica, 2 Kings 8, 7 to 10. And I think this is my last one. Anybody? Jenny? 2 Kings 8, 11 through 13.
2 Kings 8.
You are at 2 Kings 8, 7 through 10. All right, so Jenny Albaugh is going to read over a few pages, Amos 7, 14 through 15. Go ahead.
Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel.
Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
He's just a, you know, hardworking man, mind his own business. It reminded me of the joke that one of the preachers said there was a fellow who was out farming, and he looked up in the sky, and one of those airplanes with the smoke wrote the letters GP, and he took that as a sign from God to go preach. And this is J. Vernon McGee, I heard tell this. And he said, and I heard that man, and I believe he got that wrong. I think that GP meant go plow. So you better be sure God's calling you. But it's just interesting. This was a statue of Joel, which we don't know what he looked like, obviously. And I just thought it's funny because it's in Brazil. And it came up in my searches as I was going through doing some searches. And that little thing he's holding there is in Latin. But in English it says, made first shepherd and then a prophet, I turn against the fat cows and the heads of Israel. That's pretty good. So the words of Amos, and it says, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. How many of you knew where Tekoa was before tonight? That's most people. It's a few miles from Bethlehem and Jerusalem. There's your map. If you look, you see Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and just below there, Tekoa. Isn't that neat? So you can't say you didn't learn something tonight. Amen?
Right.
Amen.
But that gives you another little idea. They call it the Desert of Tekoa, and it's not too far. It's right as you're getting to the big cliffs that then lead down to the Dead Sea. Tekoa, isn't known for anything other than being the home of Amos. It's still there today, they say. Any of you have been to Israel? I think I've asked this group before, and I know you have. So then verse 1 closes, which he saw concerning Israel. He saw the visions, the words, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Isn't that interesting? The words of Amos, which he saw concerning Israel.
Interesting.
In the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Yeah, that sounds strange, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. 2 years before the earthquake. Well, when this was written, everybody knew what he was talking about. Uzziah was king from 787 to 735, and to give you a little bit of an idea, it's around 707 when Israel is taken off completely by Assyria. It started before that. I can't remember the year. But 707 is where they get ripped out of Israel. Jeroboam, he was king from 790 to 745. So there's a lot of overlap there between those two. So we're trying to figure out when this earthquake took place. The text gives us 2 years after the earthquake. It happened sometime between 787 and 745. But then we can narrow it down because of some information from Josephus. He puts it at 753 B.C., which means that this prophecy from Amos was in 751 B.C. So now, sometimes the dates are very not based on solid information. But I think that's a pretty solid guesstimation.
Why do you have written up there 2 years after the earthquake? It says 2 years before.
Yeah, that's a typo, isn't it? I thought I copied and pasted it. Yeah, it's 2 years before the earthquake.
I think that means that was God prophesying the earthquake right
there
as he's writing it?
Well, this was written after the earthquake, and the account is of what happened 2 years before the earthquake. And that's why, you know, most books are written not as it's actually happening. And,
it's like something happened 2 years before 9/11.
Yeah. It's like, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, they were all written years after the events. And so that's interesting. Johnny hadn't really even put much thought into that, though. That if you look at it, he received this word 2 years before the earthquake. The earthquake has happened by the time this is written, or they wouldn't know that it happened. Because that's not a prophecy, it's a comment made by the author, the human author, which of course he was led by the Lord, moved to the Lord to write that information. So before Amos gets down to particulars, he starts with reminding everyone of how it all ends. He says in verse 2, and he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And several times in the Old Testament, you see that. And I think he's talking about this. Who's got Revelation 10?
And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not.
And that's, first of all, I really believe that's what Amos is referring to. We've talked about how the prophets sometimes they'll refer to the end, and then they'll come back and prophesy about something contemporary, and that's what Amos is doing. And then they'll go back to the end, and this when they refer to the end, that is to be our source of encouragement. And how many of you get encouraged and really excited when you think about the day the Lord comes back?
Yeah,
that's a mark of being a believer. You're not a believer, you don't feel that way about the second coming. And then you think about, we have the seven seals, the seven vials, the seven trumpets. We also have seven thunders. We just don't know what was said.
Right.
We're not told. Yeah, John?
Yeah. Even though we're not told what the thunders are, I compare scripture with scripture, it's connected with the voice of God.
Well, yeah, that's right. Yeah. But we're not told what he said.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So it is the voice of God, yeah. Amen. So now Amos is going to turn his fire upon Damascus, Syria. He says, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. Then, says, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. The Carmel is a reference to the northern Israel. But then before he gets to that, he's going to pronounce judgment on several nations, starting with Damascus of Syria. So let's read, if you're there, verses 3 through 5. Read the odd verses with me.
Hang on a second.
Oh, I'm sorry.
We have our other spots we're supposed to be reading. Go ahead.
Okay. Beginning verse 3, read 3 and 5 with me. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity, into Kir, saith the Lord. So Amos traveled from Tekoa to Bethel, that's the reference to Carmel, and delivered this prophecy. Now, according to the maps, it's an 8-hour, 23-minute walk.
It's a long way.
I bet that would take me longer than 8 hours and 23 minutes. I don't know how fast that guy's going, but it's almost the length of a marathon. 24.4, isn't it? What's the marathon? Do anybody know where I'm?
26.2 miles.
26.2, so it's just a couple miles, 1.8 miles short of being a marathon. Now, if you could run a marathon, I don't know how long that'd take. What is a typical marathon? I mean, like an average runner. What would an average runner run a marathon?
I believe have 315 to 320, and everybody else is 4 or 5 before they close the course now. 5 hours.
Yeah, so I'd say most people would make it in 5 hours if they were a runner. I would be dead at about 5 miles. So who's got Amos 7, 12, and 13? All right, Johnny, read that.
Yeah. And also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court.
So he gone up to Bethel and prophesied, and they're saying, you know what, you need to go back home. You know, go down there and get yourself a good meal and leave us alone. It's the equivalent. How many of you noticed in Washington, D.C., they've got churches where all the politicians go?
Yeah.
I can tell you right now that when they go and hear a sermon, it's rarely anything biblical. And that then you'd have somebody, you know, like I'm just telling you, they've never invited me, but if they invited me, they'd get a biblical sermon. And, I'm no Amos, but I do my best. So back to Amos 1:3, that says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. That's a term. It doesn't mean that God's counted. You know, I hope I don't hurt anybody's feelings, but there's parents that do that drive me crazy. Kids doing something wrong. One, two, don't make me count to three. You know what? Your kid's dead. If you do that with your kid, you're setting your kid up to be killed, because they're going to be doing something one day, and you're going to want them to stop now and not to three. And if they know they're going to get by to three, they do it. Kids, lady, And she's watching. I don't think she'd mind me sharing this. I'm not going to tell her name, but she was a bus driver for a school, for a church. Had one of those kids. And his parents had taught him he didn't have to do what they said the first two or three times they said it. She tried to tell him to stop. He ignored her, ran in front of a car going about 45 miles an hour, killed it. Right there in front of her eyes. Years that woman dealt with that, and it wasn't her fault. I'm sorry, but it was the parents' fault.
Yeah.
Now, God is more patient than that. But he isn't dealing with physical death. And he's dealing with judgment. So when he allows you to get by with things and he has mercy, it's keeping, because otherwise what he would do the first time you do it, he'd kill you. So see, I've heard people make that comparison. Don't compare yourself to God.
Yeah.
He's in a whole different ball game. Yep. And he's talking about being merciful and patient with the judgment for your sin. Yep. And he doesn't just count to three or four. It's an idiom. Have you heard of idiom? Not idiot. Idiom. And it's repeated. You'll see it. Doesn't mean that God counts to three or four. It's what Joseph Sutcliffe said in his commentary, quote, "For three transgressions I will not turn away. The style of this inspired shepherd is highly classical, though plain. Homer, in the Odyssey, pronounces the Greeks thrice, yea, four times blessed. And Virgil, imitating his friend, him in his Aeneid, uses the number three and four in the same form as Homer." So, at about the same time as Amos, or I think Amos predates them. I can't remember the years of Homer and Virgil. But it's just a term that was used a lot back then. Yes?
So maybe something like, they gave me this and then some. So like adding more. You start with an amount and then you add to it to say, I have like plenty and then there's more.
And we use the, I've told you a million times.
Okay.
Really? No, it's just a way of saying you've used up all your opportunities. I'm done. So, verse 3 again. Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing. And it goes on. The threshing instruments of iron. I should have added that in the rest of the verse. This was prophesied by Elisha and fulfilled by Haziel. And you see that in verse 4. But I will send a fire into the house of Haziel, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And over in 2 Kings 8, 7 to 10. Jessica, are you there?
Yeah.
Read verses 7 through 10.
And Elijah came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand, and go, meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him, and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elijah said unto him, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die.
Now, how's that work? You know how it works? He tells him he's going to recover, but he'll still die. In other words, he's going to recover from the disease, but he's going to die. What I missed first few times I read through this, in the next verses, an awkward stare down ensues between Elisha and Haziel. Jenny, are you there? Read verses 11 through 13. Now watch what verse 11 says.
And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept.
So, in other words, there's this awkward silence, and he's just standing there, and ashamed, it means kind of like embarrassed and kind of awkward. You know, you ever been in that situation? Someone just looking at you? Like, you're wondering. That's what it says. Go ahead. Verse 12.
And Hazael said, "Why weepeth my Lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child." And Hazael said, "But what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria."
So when he says, "I will send up above," he says, "I will not turn away the punishment there, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron." Remember, Gilead is that area where Manasseh and Gad, what's the other one? There were 2.5 tribes where they were before they went over Jordan in that area. And that's where Syria came down, and they just started ripping through Israel. They literally ripped up the pregnant women with, it says, instruments of iron. They used their swords and spears and killed the women and their babies. And it all happened as Elisha prophesied, and as Amos confirms. So then we close with verses 4 and 5, "But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Aben, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity, into Kir, saith the Lord." So Damascus was defeated, and its inhabitants were carried north by Assyria toward the Caucasus Mountains. You see a map here. The Caucasus are up there in the area that used to be known as Armenia. And part of Armenia is in Turkey today. And you can see Damascus way down here where it says Syria. They were all carried away. What they would do is they would take everybody from whatever territory they conquered, and they would move them to another place, and it was a way of controlling them. They wanted to use them. They actually would use them and keep their economy cooking, and they would use them for free labor, slaves, and that kind of thing. But they didn't want them to be able to be organized and settled and all that. You remember that's what they came down into Judah and told them, you know, that don't listen to Hezekiah. You just do what we're saying. We'll take you to a place that's real nice. You're going to like it. Yeah. And that House of Eden is referred to, that kind of stood out to me, but it's the name of a place near Damascus connected with the location of a pagan temple in particular. But there were several places in the ancient days they called the House of Eden. And it was a reference to pagan temples. And that goes to back to what we've talked about before. They all come from the ark. Every people on the earth come back to Noah. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And that's why they have their own flood myths, they call them. Mm-hmm. And a lot of their worship, you think, wow, that's very similar to what you see in Christianity or in Judaism in the Old Testament. So that's our introduction to Amos. As always, God fulfilled his word completely and always will. Amen?
Amen.
And we're going to pick up there next time. And our next study doesn't begin with chapter 2, verse 1. It begins with chapter 1, verse 6. No, it isn't. Come on up. Peace like a river. Praise book number 53. Anybody got any questions while the musicians make their way up? Johnny?
Well, I have one, though. So you made the point about the for 3 and then 4. Because I remember God using a different or a similar form of that. I forget exactly where, but where he actually listed.
Sentences.
You know, something like that. For, you know, I think one of them was, you know, for these four things are abomination, and then five are blah, blah, blah. That seems to be a similar thing, but there he actually did list things that lined up with the numbers.
Yeah, and like I said, it's repeated in Amos, but it's also used elsewhere in other ancient writings as a term that refers to that. So if you can stand, please do, as we close. What a good-looking group that is. Amen? Play it one more time, then we'll start.
Peace like a river, I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul.
BBFOhioProtonMail.com. Rest of you, raise your hand and Janie will come around and pick up your prayer cards. But, yeah, we're going to say goodbye first. No. On three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air. All right. Good night, everybody.